Well, you guys, I'm so excited to lean into this new series called The Seventh Hand. And you might say, what does that mean? Well, we're going to explain that a little bit and lean into that a little bit. But the seventh hand is an analogy, and sometimes it's more than an analogy in Scripture, as we'll see in a few moments, about God's divine hand, power, energy, protection, passion, basically his ability instead of just our ability. And I know in this season, we have lived through a lot. And I believe that God is actually reforming his church and he's actually putting new things into us in this season. And it feels like a season in my life, and I believe in your life too, where we really need to lean into the power and the presence of God. He's rebuilding his people. He's rebuilding with the seventh hand or the unseen hand. We'll call it the seventh hand or the unseen hand. I want to start out this morning, and as we launch into this series, I want to direct our attention to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, open up Mark 11. It says this, Mark 11, 15 through 17, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and I'll begin to read here. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a," and then I want to pause there and put a blank. There's not actually a blank in the scripture there, an underline, but I want to pause and I want to put an underline there. So Jesus shows up into Jerusalem. He walks into the temple, which was the place of worship. It was the modern, it was their church. It was the place where mankind, humanity, and God met face to face. And he shows up and he's driving out what he doesn't like. And he actually begins to teach them about what is important. And he says, "Is it not written that my house will be called a," and I'll put in a blank there. And I want to ask you a question. If you think about the modern church, and I were to ask you a question, if Jesus was to say, "Hey, isn't my house supposed to be," and then fill in the blank, what would you fill in the blank of the modern church? Maybe, you know, the cynical side of us might say, "Oh, it's a house of personality," or "It's a house of hype." Maybe the positive side of us might say, "Oh, well, it's a place of fulfillment," or "It's a house of hope," or "It's a house of joy or peace," or maybe we would say it's a house of power or presence or strategy, or maybe we would say it's a place of community. It's where I go for relationships or discipleship. It's where I grow. Or maybe we'd say it's a place of evangelism. It's where I can invite people to hear about the Word of God. Maybe we would say, well, it's a place where I go to get what I need. And there's some truth and shades of truth maybe to all of that. But really, when Jesus shows up to define what his house will be defined as, what the temple will be defined as, he says this, Mark 11, 17, "And as Jesus taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,'" a house of prayer. In the late 1800s, there was a man named Ian Bounds, and he was trained as a lawyer. He became a pastor, and he wrote a lot on prayer. And I want to read you two quotes out of some of his work. Number one, he said this. He said, "Prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled and most averse to its use." And then secondarily, he said this. He said, "This is not a praying age. It's an age of great activity, of great movements, but one in which the tendency is very strong to stress the seen and the material and to neglect and discount the unseen and the spiritual." And Ian Bounds is on to something back in the late 1800s that we're still, I believe, trying to catch on to all these years later. Jesus was saying something 2,000 years ago in the temple that I believe we're still trying to catch on to all these years later, and it is this, is that our lives are not to be lived in our strength and ability, but our lives are actually to be lived in a place of prayer and into God's strength and ability. And that's what the seventh hand is all about. It's about living our lives into a place of the unseen and the spiritual power of God instead of our own ability. Now, when we look at the Bible, we see something called biblical numerology. And what that means is that there are numbers in the Bible that have specific uses or meanings. So you can look into the Bible, and for example, the number 3 is about divine perfection. It's actually the number of the Trinity. It's that God shows up, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we see the number 3 used in that kind of way. The number 6, as you kind of continue on through, the number 6 is the number of humanity. It's really interesting because humanity was created after the 7 days of creation. Humanity was created on the 6th day. And you see 6 actually start to build out all through Scripture to represent humanity. Actually, the mark of the beast or the number of the Antichrist at the end times is actually 666, which is actually the number of man perfected out 3 times, the number 3 And it actually represents the end or the completion or the fulfillment, the perfection, if you will, of humanity's effort is actually our efforts and our abilities actually brought to totality is actually 666, which is the number of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. And the Bible actually shows us that we're actually in direct opposition sometimes to what God wants to do in our life. And where the Bible talks about the number six as the number of humanity, and all for our purposes today, say that represents our energy or our effort or our wisdom or our ability, maybe the strength of our own hand or our own arm, the strength of our own creation, the strength of our own production. The Bible actually moves then past the number six into the number seven. And the number seven in the Bible actually represents the place where our energy and ability stops and God's energy and ability picks up and where mankind actually begins to rest and trust in God. It's the number seven. And in the Bible, the number seven represents God's divine unseen hand. It's actually a beautiful picture, and that's why we're doing this series called The Seventh Hand. The seventh hand is the biblical instruction for us to not live our lives out of our own effort, but out of the place of God's hand over our life. This actually gets very literal. If you go back to the Old Testament, this is really fascinating to me. I think it will be to you too. The Bible actually gives specific instructions about how they should have built the temple and then how they should have built the specific parts of the temple, including the altar. Now, an altar is actually a raised structure or place that's used for sacrifice, worship, or prayer. And the temple was the larger building or the larger grounds of the places of worship. The altar was the place where you would go and actually sacrifice and worship to God. And if you read in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, it actually gives very specific dimensions for how they were to build the altar inside of the temple. Ezekiel 43:13 says this, says, these are the measurements of the altar in long cubits, that cubit being one cubit and a hand breadth. Now that sounds like crazy language to us. We don't really know what that means. What is a cubit, Pastor Scott? What is a hand breadth? What does that mean? Well, it's really interesting because in those times, a cubit was a measurement somewhere between 18 to 20 inches is my best research is what I can find. But the way that they would measure this is a cubit was actually six hand breadths. So hang with me here, six hand breadths. You can do this activity with me, but hold your arm out like this and take your four fingers on your hand. That's a hand breadth, the width of your hand, right? And you actually can measure out one cubit is actually six hand breadths. One cubit would have been from your elbow to the end of your hand, your elbow to the end of your hand. And unless you're a oddly proportioned human being, which you might be, this should work for you. But if you measure one, two, three, four, five, six, you should get from the crux of your elbow to the end of your fingers should be about six hand breadths. One, two, three, four, five, six. That is one cubit. And what the Bible tells us is that they were to build the altar to the specific dimensions of six hand breadths, one cubit, plus another hand breadth. Now, isn't this interesting? Jewish scholars actually talk about in Jewish teaching that from your elbow to the end of your hand, they call the mother of the arm. And they call it the mother of the arm because, and I wrote this down in my notes, it's this portion of the arm that gives birth to whatever man dreams. When we dream of something, we put our arm, our hand, our ability, the mother of the arm, to our work. This becomes the place in which we build and carve and invent and create. This is the place where this equates to our ability to produce, our strength, our knowledge, our ability. And the Bible says that actually the place where we should have our truest form of life, the place where we should worship at the altar of God, is actually six hand breadths, one cubit, basically our ability and our strength and energy, everything that we've got, but that's not enough. It's actually then one more hand breadth, which by the way, I don't have. It's the unseen place. It's the place where my ability stops and God's ability starts. That's the seventh hand. And the exact specification in the Bible for the altar is one cubit. That's the mother of the arm. That's my ability plus one more hand breadth. And that is God's ability because our efforts are not enough to build a life. Our efforts are not enough to build a church. Our efforts are not enough to build a career or to build a company or to build a family or to build a marriage or to build friendship. Our ability stops short of the seventh hand, but the seventh hand is what we're supposed to use to build the altar inside of the temple, the place of God, of worshiping God. Prayer is the place where our efforts are no longer enough and we lean into the unseen hand, God's seventh hand. Now, that's the way our altars are to be built. That's the way our churches are to be built. And that's the way our lives are to be built. Everything flows from the altar into our lives. Now, I want to pause the idea of the seventh hand for just a second. We're going to get back to that. But I want to take us on to one other thread here. We've been talking about altars today and the dimensions of the altar is to be one cubit plus a hand breadth. I want to take us a few chapters forward in Ezekiel because Ezekiel 43 tells us the dimensions of the altar. It's supposed to be, I'm using my language, the seventh hand, okay? But what happens from the altar? So we're going to pause the seventh hand part for just a second. You'll see that we're not really pausing it, but we're going to get back to that language in a sec. I want us to talk about the altar for a second, and I want to read you a fair amount of scripture here, 12 verses out of the book of Ezekiel. We were reading in Ezekiel 43 where we're to build the altar with a certain dimension. This is the outflow of that altar, okay? Skipping ahead several chapters, Ezekiel 47 now. So we went from Ezekiel 43 where we're told how to build the altar, the seventh hand. Now we're going to go read Ezekiel 47. Check this out. He's having a vision. He says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. Now this is an angelic vision. Brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The temple faced east. So here's the idea. There's the altar in the temple. From the altar, this river starts, and it's actually starting to flow out now of the temple itself. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Verse 2, then he brought me out through the north gate of the temple and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. So basically, from the altar, there's trickling water that comes out, and it's running out the east gate of the temple. I think you're with me. Verse 3, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is where nothing lives. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's one of the lowest places in the world. And everything flows into it, but nothing flows out of it. And there's no visible life in the Dead Sea. Actually, it's from my studies, I believe it's over 8 times saltier than the oceans. It's like 3.5% salt. Nothing can live there. It's actually a place of no life, death. It's the Dead Sea. But what's amazing here is that in the place of the Dead Sea, I'll keep reading here, the river coming out of the temple and the altar flows into the Dead Sea. And check this out, where it enters the Dead Sea, when it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Catch that. Where the river flows, everything will live, even in the dead places. Even the place where there is no life, the river flowing there will bring life. Fishermen will sail in along the shore from En Gedi to En Elgleam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and marshes, they won't be fresh. They'll be left for salt. Verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit. This is supernatural. Trees don't bear fruit every month, but every month the trees will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary, the temple, the altar, flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. If you can't figure your life out, if you can't seem to get things to work, you feel like, you know, things are dead in your life, you're not really sure what to do, I'll tell you that you can try to plant things into the Dead Sea, but nothing lives there. You can't do it there. You actually have to follow the river back, and you have to go back to the temple, and you have to go back to the altar. And when you go back to the altar, you have to go back to the measurement of 6. and then the seventh hand. And here's my question for you is, are you living your life in the strength of your own arm, or are you living your life for the seventh hand of God? Because the Bible says that we're supposed to build the altar places, the most core places of our life, to the dimensions of not our strength and effort, but God's seventh hand over our lives, the place of prayer, the house of prayer, that tool in our life. And that from that place, all of the rest of life flows from that place. And I think this is fascinating, that it starts as a trickle and then it goes further and it becomes ankle deep and then knee deep and then waist deep and then a river that no one can cross, bringing supernatural life into the dry and dreadful places. If the Dead Sea is in your life instead of fresh water, you need to add one more hand breadth. You need to get back to the seventh hand. You need to get back to the temple and the altar. And the seventh hand is the only way that you can build the altar and that you can build the temple. And it's the only way that you can build God's church. And it's the only way that you can build a marriage. And it's the only way that you can build a career or an education, is the seventh hand. I want to just show you this seventh concept and the seventh hand showing up in Scripture over and over and over and over and over and over again. Check this out. The invisible seventh hand of God in the Bible. I'm just going to give you some rapid fire here, okay? Are you ready? Man was created on the sixth day. God commanded us to rest and trust him and fellowship with him on the seventh day. Israel marched around Jericho six times, and then on the seventh time, they marched around, and seven priests blew seven trumpets, and the walls supernaturally fell down. Leviticus mentions seven holy feasts that brought completion to God's people. It took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. Elijah prays for a drought, a three-year drought to end six times, and sends his servant after six prayers to check the sky, and there's nothing. And on the seventh time, Elijah sends his servant to go check, and it says there's a cloud the size of a man's hand that appears in the sky. Naaman is told by Elisha to dip into the pool seven times for God's healing. Delilah actually approaches Samson and removes or weaves seven locks of Samson's hair to actually remove God's power and hand off of Samson. In 2 Samuel 21:20, it talks about giants, and we know like Goliath and some of these giants, where it talks about the giants have six fingers and six toes. That's the number of man. That's the number of humanity. Seven demons are cast out of Mary Magdalene when she meets Jesus. 666, as I mentioned before, is the number of the Antichrist at the end times. The seventh day is the day of rest. That's the Sabbath. The seventh year is the year of rest. That's in the Bible. And then 7 years times 7 years gets us to 49. As you go into the 50th year, you get what the Bible calls the year of Jubilee. It's this crazy thing. You go read it in the Old Testament. And then as you take 7 times 7 days, you get to 49 days, and you move into the 50th day, you get the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. So from Easter to Pentecost is 50 days. Jesus dies, right, and resurrects on Easter. And then 49 days later, clicks you into Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit shows up and infuses God's people with the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about later in this series. The book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, actually ends with God's Spirit speaking to, you guessed it, seven churches. And what we see all through Scripture is that this idea of God's divine seventh hand is all through Scripture. It's the place where our energy runs out and his energy starts. I want to read you out of the book of Joshua, chapter 6. We're going to read 1 through 5 and 14 through 16. And this is the story that I referenced a couple moments ago about Jericho. But it says this in Joshua 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men." Now those two things don't go together, because one says that the city is closed and barred and no one's going in and out. And then one of them says, God says to Joshua, "Hey, I'm delivering Jericho into your hand." Well, it doesn't look very delivered. It looks pretty locked up. But that's the seventh hand. As we keep reading, verse 3, "March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everybody straight in. Verse 14. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the 7 priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Listen, if you can't figure your life out, if it feels like you can't get things to work, if it feels like things are locked and barred and the walls won't fall down, move from 6 to 7. Move from trying to do it in your own effort and move into God's seventh hand. Add one more hand breath to the altar, because the seventh hand is the only way that we build a church and your marriage and a marriage and a career and an education and relationships. Whatever it is, the seventh hand is how we build. Now, this is really interesting because we have specific dimensions in the Old Testament about the altar and the temple, but now in the New Testament, something else starts to happen. Jesus shows up and he does a lot of different work, and he actually opens up the pathway for us to have a relationship with God in a new way. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is actually writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" And then a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own." And we have this picture in the Bible, all through the Bible, of God's seventh hand. But what we get is, as we start to move into the New Testament, we see that our lives are actually the place of the altar. And the specifications that the altar was supposed to be built to in the Old Testament, 6 handbreadths plus one cubit plus a handbreadth, that the altar was supposed to be built to the dimensions of God's divine invisible hand over it, that our lives are supposed to be built in the same way. And that's, Jesus says, "My house is a house of prayer." I want to close with a couple passages of scripture, and I want to pray over us. Exodus 33, 14 and 15. Moses is praying, and it says this: "The Lord replied to Moses, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to God, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here.'" Moses says, "Look, I don't want to go unless you're going. Unless your hand's going with me, I don't want to go. Unless your presence is going, I don't want to go." In other portions in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 20, 12 through 13, there's an army coming against God's people. In verse 12, it says, "Our God, for we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. There's this idea that the weakness of the moment is, I don't know what to do. But then in the weakness of the moment of, I don't know what to do, it actually positions you perfectly for the exact thing that's pointing you to prayer and the exact thing that's pointing you to move past the sixth hand to the seventh hand. Is, God, I need you in my life. God, I need your presence. God, I need your power. God, I need your ability. God, I need your wisdom. God, I need you to move. God, I don't want to do this on my own. I don't want to do my life on my own. I want your hand in the middle of my life. John 15, 5 says this. Jesus is talking. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." As I close, I want to tell you something that is all through the scripture. And the reality is this, is that God wants to put his hand on your life. God wants to put his hand on your life. God wants to put his hand on your life, on your marriage, on your school, on your workplace, on your career, on the place where it feels like the Dead Sea and there's no life. Out of the temple and the altar is flowing God's supernatural, abundant life. He wants to put his hand on your life. He says, "For my prayer, my house is a house of prayer." E.M. Bounds says, "Prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled, the most averse to its use." E.M. Bounds says, "This is not a praying age. It's an age of great activity, of great movements, but one in which the tendency is very strong to stress the seen and the material and to neglect and discount the unseen and the spiritual." And here's what's so beautiful, you guys, is that our weakness of, I don't know what to do, there's no life here, I'm not sure where to go next, positions us for the exact place we need to be to move past the sixth hand into the seventh hand. So I have a question for you this morning. Where do you need his hand? Where do you need his hand? And we need to do our part, our human part, the sixth hand. We need to do our part. We need to surrender maybe some things. We need to repent maybe over some things. We need to be honest with God. We need to open up different rooms in our life to God. We need to go back to the altar. We need to move into times of listening prayer. We need to forgive. But we can do our part, but it only goes so far. We need God to show up and to do his part. And I want to pray that over you this morning. And then I want to take us into a time of worship and listening prayer this morning. It's something that I want us to start to practice as a church. We're a church. We're a praying church. Jesus said, my house is the house of prayer. We're a praying church. We're a praying people. We pray first. That's what we do. And I want us to start practicing that. And I want to challenge you to start practicing that right where you are today. And so here's the deal. If you're like, well, I don't know what to do. Well, great. That actually positions you perfectly to move from the number six to the number seven. Let me pray over us this morning as we ask the question, and I ask the question of you, where do you need God's hand on your life? Father, I pray right now for a fresh anointing, God, over everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I pray that your divine hand would show up in their life, God, in the places that they need to hear from you. God, I pray that they would stop working in their own effort. They would stop working according to their own strength or their own ability. They would open their hands up and they would make a declaration this morning to say, God, I need your hand on my life. God, I do not want to do this alone. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know how to bring life to the situation. God, I don't know how to get the gates unlocked or the walls to fall down. But God, I come to you today and I open my hands and I say, God, I desperately need your presence in the altar of my life. And from that place of prayer and from that place of surrender and from that place of coming to the end of our own strength and the length of our own arm, God, we lean in now to the hand breadth of you. God, we lean into the seventh hand. God, I pray for an impartation, God, of your strength. I pray for an impartation of your power and your wisdom. God, I pray for just a divine wind in the sails of each and every person's life that's within the sound of my voice. And so, God, we right now, we open ourselves up. God, will you put your hand on us? God, put your hand on our lives. God, put your hand on places, God, that you want to speak to and that you want to change and that you want to morph. And then, God, we pray for your hand of favor over our life. God, establish the work of our hands. God, expand our territory. God, give us divine influence. God, would you come and would you bless us indeed? And God, would you put your hand upon us and would your presence go with us? And we just make a declaration today, just like Moses said, God, unless you're going, we don't want to go. Unless you're speaking, we don't want to speak. As Jesus said, Father, unless we hear what you're saying, we don't want to say it. God, unless we see you doing it, we don't want to do it. But God, when we see you step, we want to step. God, when you call us forward with that invitation, we're not walking, we're running. We're coming hard after you. And so God, we come today and we start afresh, God. We resurrender and we start afresh today, God, and we say we want your divine hand in our life. God, we thank you that your hand is coming to our life. God, I pray that you'll put your hand on us. And God, we continue to move into a place of prayer. For anybody that has never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray with you right now to do that. You can just pray with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross to pay for my sin, to bring me back into right relationship with God. I surrender right now. I surrender my life to you. God, I thank you for your divine hand coming into the places where I can't do things myself. God, come in and have your way with me, have your way over me. You're my Lord and Savior. Thank you for birthing new things within me. And thank you for the unseen hand now over my life. God, I know things will not be perfect, but I know you'll be with me. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome, you guys. If you prayed that with us, would you please let us know? Would you text the keyword element to 97,000? And on that form that you'll get a link, click it. And on that form, it says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Would you click that and let us know? We'd love to hear from you. And for the rest of us, I just want to move us, keep us in a spirit of prayer and move us into a time of worship where I want you to ask, where do you need God's divine hand, the seventh hand on your life? And I want to take us into a place of prayer where you can listen for the Holy Spirit and you can let him breathe and speak new life into you. Let's go to worship this morning.